Our study has brought us to Luke chapter 4. We are in verses 38 to 44. So I will be reading them to you as we begin this morning. So, verse 38. Then he got up and left the synagogue, and entering Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. She immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But, rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. When the day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we again thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you once again for the freedoms that we enjoy. We thank you for your faithfulness in providing the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have the Word of God, which is the truth, and we thank you that we can go to it to study. And I pray, Father, that with all that's going on, even in this weekend with the celebration of independence, that you would help our minds and hearts to be here with you, that you would be able to work in and through us unhindered to teach us and instruct us from the Word of God, so that we would understand it better, but understand you as well through it. And Father, as we do, that you would help us to live as we ought to live for the glory of God, that we would be a shining light to those that are around us so that they can hear the gospel and would desire to hear it. And as we give the good news, that others would come to know Christ as Savior. Thank you for this time. It's a privilege to open the Word of God and to study it. And we commit our study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 4, and the title of this morning's message, as you can see from the bulletin, is Sickness and Healing, Part 2. Last week, though briefly, we started in this text as we came to it, and we are dealing with sickness and healing as a subject, and it is being addressed for a number of reasons. First of all, this is the first instance in Luke's account, the gospel according to Luke, that he comes to a physical healing. We have seen miracles already in this, going all the way back to the very first chapter of the book, but this is the actual first physical healing that we can identify with. And since it is, we are addressing the subject here, but also it's very practical. Even in our own church here, as we are praying and as the prayer list went out this week, and even as we saw Amy's picture, we have a number of people that have been facing surgery. We had Aiden, and by the way, to give you an update, he's doing very well on that surgery. He was in a wheelchair, able to get out of bed and be put in the wheelchair yesterday. And so he's progressing well. He has not been released. He is still in Children's Hospital. So continue to be in prayer for the McConnells, and they wanted to express their appreciation for all the concern and the prayers of the congregation. We also have, obviously, Amy facing surgery this week. We have Huda facing surgery soon. Connie and Will both facing surgery. So a number of surgeries are coming up. Pastor String and Lorraine have been sick and been battling a number of things, as well as many others, and I could go on. It's a very common situation that we are practically dealing with sickness, all the time. It's a big part of our life, as we saw last week. There is no escaping it from birth to death, that it is a reality of our lives. So it's very important that we understand what the Word of God. Not only that, we noted last week, and it is very important to the fundamental understanding of what we are studying here. We noted last week that there's a lot of confusion, much confusion, not just in the world, but even among Christians in this area of sickness and healing. There is conflict, so much so that arguments and actually fierce battles end up happening over this area of sickness and disease. And unfortunately, as I mentioned last week, a lot of damage is done in the name of Christ. A lot of damage is done in Christianity, and the world often looks at what is going on, and they are confused by what is even being professed by Christians. And unfortunately, there is the mocking of the name of Jesus Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ throughout our society because of even misrepresentations and things that happen in this particular area. So as we began our study last week, and just again to prepare you for other things that are still going to be coming in this study, it is very important that we understand what the Word of God says. And our starting point last week, and very important that I summarize, especially the way time went last week, we took a look as an overall view, first of all, to give us an understanding through the Old Testament. And as we looked at the Old Testament, we noted that there was none that we know of by way of sickness or anything of this nature before the fall of man. Everything that was created and was found very good by God. There was no sickness that we know of and can be identified through the scriptures before the fall. And then we noted in the book of Genesis, you would expect to see a lot of it, but we do not. What we find in the book of Genesis was there is very little in relationship to sickness. However, there is longevity of life because, again, that was the beginnings. And there is longevity of life and very, very little. In fact, I noted with you last week that the first time we come upon the word sickness isn't until Genesis chapter 28. So it's gone further as we go along. And so it's a very, I said 28, it's 48. And later on, when Jacob is sick in his bed, but even in that case, it was death due to longevity of life. So there was not a lot of sickness even seen, and we identified that it was either because of murder or some other situations. However, we do see this as we move to the book of Exodus, it is on the increase. And from Exodus to Malachi, as we look in the Old Testament, we find that there is a lot of sickness. And the primary one that you begin to see, and there's others, but the primary one that you see that gets addressed in Scripture is leprosy. And it is addressed, and it is huge in the Old Testament. It is huge when it moves even into the New Testament. But we see that disease becomes, and sickness becomes, the increase as we move along. And some of it was the judgment of God, particularly with Exodus, that comes in, but not all sickness is God's judgment, as we saw. It was interesting also, though I didn't spend time on it, that God specifically gave instruction to the priest on how to handle and how to deal with even leprosy and a lot of the sicknesses and illnesses, because there wasn't a lot of medical help, first of all, around, and he worked through the nation of Israel. So the priest played a big part in it. There was also noted that in the Old Testament, there is very little about healing. There are some special cases. There are some situations with Elijah and Elisha, and I'll mention that as this section becomes an end. However, there was very little by way of general healing that was going on. There was some specific instances by God and so forth, but you don't find a lot of it in the Old Testament. What you do find is the Messiah will come to deliver his people, and that redemption that is going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, as it comes, the Messiah also will handle our physical as well, and it's part of it. But as we move to the New Testament, then, in summary, what we find is there are many diseases. By the time you come to the New Testament, there are all kinds of diseases around. We see a lot of it in the way of leprosy again, but also we see a shift in that Healing becomes a big part of the New Testament. We find it becomes a big part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it continues on with the disciples, as we will learn, and also with the apostles. So healing becomes, and it's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as the gifts of healings. So we find that in the New Testament, and we see a different thing that's in there. So it's very important that we understand what the scriptures say as we come to this area of sickness and diseases. So what is my approach? Simply because we came upon it in Luke, we're addressing it. And we're addressing it because we're in this text. And so we want to see what the text teaches us at first, see what we can learn even from the text that Dr. Luke presents to us, and then we will expand, in addition to that, some other comments that I think are relevant and pertinent to help us with sorting out some of the things that are going on, even to the extent, so you know where I will be going with it, should Christians go to doctors, and where do the doctors play, and what part do I play, what part do the scriptures play? And when I say I'm talking about all of us in general. So it's a very important thing that we end up dealing with. But first of all, since we take the scriptures verse by verse and we go through it, let's see what Dr. Luke presents to us and what we can learn from the passage. So with that foundation is where we left off. And as we come to it, I want you to notice that there is very important challenges that come about in the text that I have just read. There are four specifically. Let me name them to you. There is Peter's mother-in-law. There is the various diseases that are presented to him. There is the second occasion of a demon possession that is presented to him. And then the fourth challenge, and that is at the end of the passage, and that is the desire of the people to hold on to the Lord and change the plans that are his priority in his life. So we have four challenges that are presented in this text. So let's look at them as we go through the text, first of all. And that's what we'll deal with today. The setting, as we noted, and we just introduced that last week, the setting is that Jesus has been teaching. If you look back to chapter 4, and you can scan back earlier, you'll find out that he's been teaching in the synagogues. That was his pattern. That's what he was to do. And he was instructing people out of the Word of God, and it actually pointed them to the fact that the scriptures point out that he is the Messiah. The day is being fulfilled in their presence. And then just before this passage, very important to it, though, he cast out demons, several demons, and he cast them out, and then he has left the synagogue in the area of Capernaum, and all he has basically done is gone from the synagogue. We said someplace probably around noontime, because that was common, somewhere in that vicinity, and now he's gone to Peter's house. So that's where we find them. In verse 38, he got up, and he left the synagogue, and he enters Simon's home. So that's where he's been. That's what's been going on recently, and he's entered into Simon's home. Let me remind us something I think is very important again, because oftentimes it's misinterpreted right away. Where is Peter at this stage of his life? He's nothing more than an attendee at the synagogue of Capernaum. That's important. This was not his first encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have already seen that in our study. In John, as it's introduced and we go chronologically through the Gospels, we find out that he was already introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ by his brother. And so he's had that encounter with him. He has now seen him teaching in the synagogue up in this area, and he's seen some of the miracles that he's performed, but he's not yet even a disciple of the Lord. How do we know that? Because you're going to find out that he chooses his disciples as we go along in Luke, and Peter will be one of them. He is not an apostle. That doesn't come till chapter 6 of Luke. So it's again important to understand where is Peter in his thinking right now. And what we find out is later on, he will be called to be an apostle. But right now, he's just been observing. He's been introduced. He's seen the ministry of the Lord. He's a fisherman. And he's been attending synagogue. We talked about that, the regularity of being under the teaching of the Word of God. And he knows the Word of God. He's been taught it, but he's been there. And now he's going to be at the home, but he's not alone. And I ended with this, so let's just turn to it to see it again. Mark chapter 1. Keep your finger right here and go to Mark chapter 1. Just to get the whole picture of the setting. In Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Mark 1:29. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. So that's just a comparative text. Why do we bring that up? Basically, it's just that, like, you come to a service here on Sunday morning. They went to the synagogue, they went through the service, and the team, basically, the fishermen, his partners, Andrew, James, and John, who we know from Scripture, they were his fishing partners. They all basically left the synagogue and invited Jesus to come over, probably for a meal, because that is what has happened. And he comes now into the home. He's not alone. Andrew is there. Peter is there. James and John is there. And they come into the house, having been teaching, and he's probably a little weary and tired of teaching, just like anybody would get. And he's hungry, so he comes in, and what does he find? Challenge number one, verses 38 and 39. He comes in, and he's in Simon's home, and now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, it tells us in Luke chapter 4. And they asked him to help her. So let me stop right there. You'll notice, first of all, it's Peter's mother-in-law. I think it's worthy of a couple of comments here, very important to say. What does that? Peter was a married man. Oftentimes, that is misunderstood today. Peter was married, and you can compare it on your own to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, in which Paul is referring to the right of people that are in the ministry to be married, and he uses Peter as an example. The concept of being single is not the norm. We need to understand that. That is a special gift that is identified in Scripture, but it is not the norm, and it is nobody is really called into the ministry, per se, as far as denominations, so that he can be called into the ministry and be a single person for all of their life. In fact, you won't find that in Scripture. And Peter, obviously, who's one of the chief apostles of the Lord, you find out that he was a married man, and he would carry that on. So there's nothing wrong with singleness. In fact, as I said, it's a special gift. But the norm for our society, and has been since Genesis, is God has created male and female so that we would be married, male and female, and a product of that would be children, and that it would go on. And Peter was no different. What does that mean? Again, it helps you to see the context. Peter, right now, is simply an ordinary family businessman. We have some of that right here. People that are just normal family men that are involved either in business or work, and you're just carrying on your duties. That's how Peter was. He's not some super saint that Jesus Christ came and he's the one. That's a special guy that I need to save. Guess who the Lord saves? Normal, ordinary people who are sinners, period. And we got nothing to boast about, nothing whatsoever. He was an ordinary Jewish religious synagogue attendee. That's who he was. And yet he comes home. And what happens? She's sick. Sick with what? A high fever. Now, what in the world is that? I'll be frank about it. We don't know. But I'll tell you some of the things that are suggested. First of all, for those of you that might be thinking and have studied the passage, maybe this is a demon possession. You say, I don't see that, Pastor Dan. Well, see, this is what happens sometimes. Simple text, you get into theological circles and you get into seminaries, and they love to debate and they get involved in all these other things that they're trying to stretch out of the text. Why? Some say it's a demon possession. I'll tell you why. Because of verse 39, when it says he rebuked the fever. And when it says he rebuked, it happens to use the same word than when he rebuked the demons in an earlier passage. But that doesn't mean anything at all, because the text explains itself, because as you go on, you find out that there's a definite distinction made between the demon possession and the sicknesses in verses 40 and 41. It's very clear that he's dealing with both aspects. There's demons possession, he identifies it, and there's various sicknesses. They are different. So there's no reason to believe that this high fever was due to a demon that was possessing her whatsoever. So what was it? Some have guessed that it's an infection. That could be probable. Why? Because the same thing that happens to us, right? when people come with a high fever, it's usually because there's an infection in their body. The point is, it's meaningless. You can go on with all kinds of things. All we do know is she was lying down and she was sick. And she was sick with a high fever. And I noticed last week, and you see it again, notice that they asked him to help her in verse 38. That's significant. You say, why is that significant? Of course they wanted him to help her. How many people saw what the Lord Jesus Christ did and they couldn't relate what he had done here to what their situation was in their life now? Let me be even more practical. How many times have you seen God working in your life as a believer? And you've seen what God's done. He's brought you to salvation. You've seen how he's provided. And now you come to this crisis in your life and you can't relate what he did back then to how he's going to take care of you right now. We all go through it. But Peter, to his credit, and Andrew, though not yet apostles, they look at the situation and they've been around him. And that's why I showed that to you. They've been exposed to his ministry. They saw that he cast out demons. They've seen the wedding feast at Cana. They've observed this, and they just said, she's sick. He can do it. Let's go get him and ask him to help. And that's what they do. And so they're able to, if you will, use experiential faith, even in this particular case. So what do you have? You have the solution. What's the solution? Here she is lying down. We know that's from Luke. That's why we find from Mark. That's why you find in Luke in verse 39, he's standing over her. This isn't some dictator, but she's basically lying down, sick with a high fever, probably holding her head for all we know, just really bad in that situation. And watch how complicated this is and the solution in verse 39. He rebukes the fever. That's it. Done. Over. All done. That simple. He simply did what? He spoke the word and it's gone. Plain and simple. No complications. He's able to create the world. He spoke it into existence. God spoke and this happened. God spoke and this happened. God spoke and this happened. That's how we got here. Take all your scientists, put them together, and I'm not trying to be attacking them at all, just the reality of it, situation, and you come up with all of his ideas that evolved into this nonsense. God spoke and it happened. That's simple. That's what God's word says. And that's what happened. He is able to bring that into existence. And if you don't think it was Jesus Christ, there's plenty of New Testament verses that point. John chapter 1 points to it right away. Hebrews points to it. Colossians points to it. Nothing that was in this universe, whether we can see it or didn't see it, Colossians says, we can't see it. Everything was created by him, and it's referring to Jesus Christ right in the context. When he speaks, demons leave. We just saw that earlier in chapter 4. When the storms are of the sea, just to help you to understand, you need to understand this. When the storms of the sea are raging, he's in total control. They're all worried. He just turns around and says, peace, be still. Boom, storm's over. Done. That's all he has to do. Simply spoken word. He removes the fever, it's cast away. Listen, he is absolutely sovereign, and that hasn't changed today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it has not changed. He is still sovereign over everything today. And what is the result? I want you to see this. What's the result? Verse 39. And she immediately got up and waited on them. That's interesting. No rehab. Wouldn't that be wonderful? After surgery, all done. That's it. Go home. Actually, today they kind of do that, and you get in trouble. All right? But no recovery time, none whatsoever. There is no recovery. I want you to also understand this. There are no effects hindering her from serving. She doesn't have any long-lasting effects in this at all. It's simply, it's rebuked, it is gone, it is done with, it's immediate, and it's permanent. There's no need for it to come back. I want you to also notice this. Not only was immediate and complete, but everybody knew it. You didn't have a situation where Peter was saying, I wonder if she really got healed. You didn't have Andrew say, well, I don't know. I didn't see it for myself. I don't know. What's going on? You didn't have Peter's mother-in-law get up and say, I don't know. I'm not sure it really happened. There was absolutely no question. There was no doubt. And you will find that very consistent when I go further with it, not today, but in the future. I want you to also see that Jesus is concerned. He was concerned for her. He was concerned for her health. He was very compassionate. And I want you to see something else. She was lying there sick with a fever, and it had nothing to do with her faith because he doesn't say it anywhere. In fact, they were the ones that asked him to heal. So the first challenge that we have is you have somebody that's sick with a fever, and Jesus just simply by the spoken word completely and immediately rebukes it, and it responds, and it's done. It's over. The healing has taken place. There's no rehab. There's no recovery period. There's no long-lasting effects, and everybody knew it. Challenge number two, verse 40. The sun was setting. You say, well, I don't know about that. Let's go a little bit further. Okay. Dr. Luke knew that. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Interesting. Challenge number two. What is it? Other sick people. Now, first of all, why is it even saying while the sun was setting? Go back to verse 31, just so you don't forget the context. Back in verse 31, it says he came down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and he was teaching, and this is important, them on the Sabbath. He's teaching them on the Sabbath day in the temple. I'm sorry, in the synagogue. And as he's teaching them, the sun was setting. What does that mean? The people knew the law. They knew that they couldn't just work or carry anybody until the Sabbath was done. So now the sun's setting. They were just basically waiting with anxiety to go back and see Jesus, but they had to wait until the Sabbath was done. The Sabbath's done, so now what happens? Everybody's bringing the sick. Why? They could relate. Even unbelievers knew the power of Jesus. Even unbelievers knew what he had done and didn't have to question it. And so they're taking people with all kinds of sicknesses. It's not just certain kinds of sicknesses. It's not just certain kinds of situations. What you have is a situation here where now they can travel, and so the people who had observed, at least at a minimum, verses 31 to 37, which was the casting out of demons already by the Lord, since it's the Sabbath and they had seen that, they made the connection as well. And they were able to say, you know, I have some sick people in my family, and if I take them to Jesus, he can take care of it. It was their faith, not the faith of the sick people. Not at all. Various diseases. What does that mean? All kinds of diseases is exactly what it says. In case we don't get it, let's compare a text. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, just for a second. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Just to show you that it's in the same area that he's teaching here, verse 23. In Matthew's account, it's just before the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, that's where he is, Capernaum, teaching in their synagogues, same thing that we find in Luke, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, same thing he's teaching in Luke, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Didn't matter. Didn't matter whether it was leprosy. Didn't matter whether it was cancer. You say, well, they didn't know cancer back then. They probably didn't know it, but it probably existed. All kinds of sicknesses. It didn't matter. Paralytics? Yes. He could say to them, get up and walk, and they would walk. He could go to a graveside and say, Lazarus, come forth. Wait a minute, Lord. He's been dead 4 days. He stinks. Don't go near there. Lazarus, come forth. Okay, fine. Unwrap him. Let's go to his house and have dinner. And that's exactly what he did. A dead man. It didn't matter whether they were dead, didn't matter whether they were paralyzed, it didn't matter what the sickness was. Jesus Christ has the power over it all. Doesn't need to be special circumstances. And so here you have them with many. In our text in Luke, problem number two was they are coming, and there are many of them that are coming with all kinds of diseases. And what does he do? He picks and chooses and says, this one I can handle, that one I can't, right? That's not what my text says. It says in verse 40, and laying on his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. I think one of the saddest things that happens and one of the most confusing things that happens today, hopefully I'll deal with it in more depth in the weeks ahead, is to see somebody call for a healing ceremony and to see wheelchairs and to see people that are sick leaving in tears because they think that there was something wrong with them because the so-called healer couldn't heal them. That never happened with Jesus. Didn't matter who they brought to him. When they went away, they were healed without rehab. His solution was he healed each one of them. And since you're in Luke, just look at one other passage for a moment. Go to chapter 9 of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Just for a moment, look at verse 11. But the crowds were aware of this. You can go back and look at the situation there, but I want to get right to this. And following him and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Is that the end of it? And curing, I went here because of the English word, those who had need of healing. He cured it completely, instantaneously, and without concern with what the type of disease was whatsoever. That is the way he healed. His solution was to heal. And by the way, just so I say it, what about this laying on of hands, Pastor Dan? Because that's another common thing. I could spend a lot of time on it, but I won't. The bottom line is he didn't have to do that. Why? You just saw him speak and the fever left Peter's mother-in-law. You saw him speak and it left the demon. Why didn't he just speak in this case? Probably because of identification, and that's what the laying on of hands had to do with. It wasn't required of him. He simply chose. And those are the only two ways that, by the way, you'll see that Jesus Christ healed. He either did it in the New Testament by simply speaking the word or by touching the person and laying his hand on. Now, there are other people that touched his garments and so forth, but he laid his hands on them to identify with them, and that again shows his compassion and his concern for each one of them. And guess what? There isn't one going home from this instant crying about he couldn't do it. And I want you to also notice something else. Jesus didn't even call for the meeting. They came to him. He didn't make any announcement. Meet me at 6 o'clock and we'll have a healing meeting. He just simply was available and they came to him and they went away totally, completely, and immediately healed. Interesting. I'll ask you this early on in our study already. Is that what you're finding today? People not doubting whatsoever that everybody walking away healed? That everybody completely healed without any other type of situation for recovery or anything else after they've left people today? Do you find it that it's the same exact type of thing today where people are being raised from the dead, people are getting up out of wheelchairs, people are getting able to have cancer removed without question what the disease is, immediately, completely, without anything? It ought to make you at least start to think. Challenge number three. What's the third one? Verse 41. Demons. Now, we've already addressed demons. I addressed that a couple of weeks back with you. Demons also were coming out of many. No problem whatsoever. Why? Because of who it is, Jesus Christ. Now, this is an interesting twist. They were coming out, many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." Is he not? Yes, he is. Remember the last one? "You are the Christ." And we've already said the demons know who Jesus Christ is. Isn't that a sad commentary on those who have had the gospel exposed to them, who hear about Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the one true and only Savior, that he is the Christ, and we have people in this world, obviously, many, that are doubting that he could be the Christ, and even the demons knew that he was the Christ. They say he's the Son of God. Why did he rebuke them? And he would not allow them to speak. Watch this. Because they knew him to be the Christ. They knew him to be the Christ, and he wants to shut their mouth? Absolutely. Why? The demons aren't on his team. They're on a different team. They are of their father, the devil. We've already looked at that. The demons don't belong to Christ. They never will belong to Christ. All he's simply doing, remember, the demons desire to possess. We've already looked at that. Actually physically possess a body. And he casts them out. They identify who he is. And Jesus Christ wants no confusion. None whatsoever. That's why I read the passage in Acts this morning. Do you remember what that was? It was a particular case. Let's go there for just a second. It's found in the book of Acts. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 16. I won't read it all for time's sake, but you can look at it. Some very significant things to identify with here. This was a slave girl, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 16. It's a slave girl that, watch this, they were bringing a fortune by fortune telling. This girl was bringing, who was demon possessed, by the way, was bringing a fortune and the livelihood to people, and she identifies these men by saying to Paul, "You are the people of the Most High God," verse 17, "and proclaiming the way of salvation." Was that true? Yes. Why did he rebuke her and didn't want her to say that? He didn't want the people to be able to look at that which was phony and look at that which was true and be confused. He wanted to know, "I have no part whatsoever with them." And that's exactly what Jesus wanted people to know. You cannot, 1 Corinthians makes that very clear, you cannot have the temple of God and the temple of demons. You cannot fool around with the things of God and the things of the devil. They don't mix. And so while the statement was true, even back in Luke about the demons, he stopped it because he didn't want the people confused. He wanted them simply focused on the fact of this, that I have the ability to cast them out. They do not belong to me, even though their statement is true. They are part of the family of Satan and his fallen, plain and simple. I am here to proclaim the gospel. And he wanted no confusion. He didn't want any fame. He didn't want any fortune. He didn't want any association with evil whatsoever. Is that what you find today? Or do you find people that are interested in their livelihood? We'll get there. In this simple text, what have you seen? You're seeing the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll get to the fourth one next time as we continue on. I'm not done yet, but I want to say this because I don't want you to miss it. You're going to see it at the end of the passage. Was he here just for healing? Absolutely not. He is here to proclaim. Go down to verse 43 for a moment. He has to go to the other cities because this is why he's been sent to what? Preach the kingdom of God. He's got a message to preach. And even in the healing, that while he did it completely, the focus was not just on the physical healing. What men and women and boys and girls need is the healing of the soul. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was compassionate enough to deal with the physical, no question about it. But if that's all they got, it would just be like those who got fed with the loaves and the fishes. And all the reason they came, and the Lord says it, you didn't come to me because of who I am. You came to me because you were hungry. I fed you, and you want more food. And a lot of people want to go for the physical because that's all they're interested in when their souls are doomed to hell. And men are lost. Why? All are sinners and have come short of the glory of God. There is not one righteous, no, not one. Let me get as specific as I can get. Some of you know this, some of you don't. I don't know if it's taken place yet. I got no word. But my daughter, one of my daughters, is in labor right now. I've been waiting for word. I usually don't have a phone. I don't have it on me, but my wife does, waiting for word. When that baby comes into the world or is just about to come into the world, guess what? My daughter is not going to have to train her how to be evil, or him, whatever it's going to be. We don't know if it's a boy or a girl yet. What's the point? All the sinners, even children, come short of the glory of God. We're in darkness. That's why, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that was what communion was all about. This Messiah, and we will get there. Why did he do these miracles? Why did he cast out demons? So people would know without question he truly is the Christ, the Son of God. He truly is the one who has come to redeem. He is the only one that can redeem. That is why even his disciples, if you remember the passage in John chapter 14, show us the Father. Have I been with you such a long time, Philip? Don't you know when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Tell us the way. How can we get to the Father? There's only one way. What was it? Jesus Christ said, I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except it be through me, but by me. It's only through Jesus Christ. These miracles that we're looking at, that Dr. Luke is recording, have a purpose behind them. And it's so that we understand it was different. This was the spoken word. That's all it took. It just took a hand. It just took a rebuke. And it's instantaneous. It's immediate. It's complete to identify the fact that this truly is the Christ. And he wants no association even with the demons, because he is here to preach a message that we're still preaching today, and it's called good news. And if you don't think in 2000... And where are we? 16. We're not 17 yet. I got to think. If you don't think in 2016 that people need good news, all you need to do is listen to the internet, look at the internet, pick up a paper, listen to the radio, listen to the news, all that's going on day after day. Look what happened in Bangladesh, Orlando. It's happening all over. And you look at all the evil changes that are happening in our country. You don't think people need good news? If you talk to them about the prosperity gospel, if you talk to them about the stuff of just healing, and that's all you do nothing for their soul. They need a Savior. They need to know God, and the only Savior that's ever been provided and ever will be provided by God is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he came for. And so you might be today looking for physical healing, and we got more to say, a lot more to say about healing and sickness. But you need to understand the one that's rebuking this fever, the one that's healing all of these sicknesses, he was concerned, but that wasn't what he was centering on. It wasn't just so people could feel good. He needed to have them understand that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, so that they would have life through his name. And it's the same message that we need to bring today. Let me make it this simple in closing. Do you have peace with God? They say, yeah, I think I do. I have a good relationship with him. Really? When you lay your head down on your pillow at night and you go to sleep, do you have confidence if you didn't wake up, you would be in heaven? If you're not 100% sure, you don't have peace with God. Romans tells us the peace with God comes only through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was the perfect sacrifice. The sinless Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world went to the cross and bore the penalty, death. Innocent, yes, but he absorbed the penalty of our sin so that we, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can have the free gift of eternal life. And that is the only way you will have peace with God. You can strive all your life to be good, to go to church, to read your Bible, to be as good as you want to be, and you will never have that assurance in your heart that you've done enough. But Jesus Christ did it all. He paid it all, and if you put your faith in him, you will have forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins, and be given the gift of eternal life. That's why Jesus Christ came. It was beyond the healing, though he could heal. If you haven't trusted in Christ, today's the day of salvation. Talk about Independence Weekend. You want independence where you have freedom, where you have liberty, and you know God, and you have freedom from your sin. You can only find it in Jesus Christ. And if you know Christ as Savior, don't ever forget what he's done for you. Remember who it is and how sovereign he is. And as I opened up out of Proverbs, don't be afraid when you hear of bad things going on. Our Savior is still in control. And one day, we're going to be with him for all eternity, rejoicing. In the meantime, live for him. Don't get caught up in the confusion of the world. Don't let people be looking at your life and saying, I don't know, are they a true Christian or are they part of the world? They got both of them things going on. I can't understand. I'm totally confused. There should be definite distinction. Remember, people wanted to come and know Christ, to know Jesus in the book of Acts, because they saw it in those who knew him. That should be true in our life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you once again for the opportunity to open the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for your sovereignty. Thank you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the only way. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And we pray that if there be any in this room that do not have peace with you, help them to realize there is no sin too great. There are not too many sins that people have created, but Christ has shed his blood. And by faith in Jesus Christ, that work can be appropriated to them and they can be 100% immediately, totally forgiven. Help them to trust in Christ today, right there in the pew. For those of us who know Christ, help us to be encouraged as we're reminded through communion of what Christ has done for us, encouraged by the fact that Jesus Christ still is in sovereign control, and help us to live for him. Help us to enjoy the freedom and independence that we have and to stand firm in it. Help us to be bold in preaching the gospel, for that's what the news is that the world needs. Not in the environment, not on social reform, but on a heart operation that gets to the soul. And we pray that we give them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ so that they would hear it and by hearing would come to believe. Thank you for this time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.